Scripture-based message, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Follow along on the screen or in your Bible's handheld devices, whatever works for you. Verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I'll turn the time over now to Pastor Jamie.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Over the summer, Pastor Nathaniel and I have walked through the book of James with you, and I hope that it's been a blessing. And this book, as I mentioned before, is a very practical book. It's a book about what it means to have true faith in Christ, and it's a book about having a deep relationship with God. So today we're looking at the last part, the final part of the book of James, chapter 5, 13 to 18. And next week we have the EM and YM retreat. And after that, we're going to start a new series that's going to be on the book of Ephesians. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful series. And I hope all of you will join us. That's going to go from September to November. So just to give and remind everyone of the context here, James is talking to Christians, and many of those people were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. So James is talking to Christians, and James says that if you are a Christ follower, you should do the things that God wants you to do. You should think the way that God wants you to think. You should speak the way that God wants you to speak, and you should share the things that God wants you to share. So today we're looking at the final part of the book of James, and it's going to be a topic on prayer. That's why the title is, Have You Called Your Father Lately? The scripture tells us that the people that pray most often are the ones that experienced more spiritual blessings. And when you look at history, look at the great figures in history, the people that have served God in the most significant ways have been people that have had a strong prayer life. So before we dive into today's message, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you will help us reflect on our relationship with you, the time that we spend with you through prayer each and every day. We pray that you will speak to us through your word and help us to understand, Lord, how we can communicate with you more and more and experience the blessings that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a picture of a camel. And I'm sure most of you have seen camels before, right? Probably in a zoo. So when you look at a camel, I don't know if you have ever noticed the camel's knees, especially the hind legs. You look at the hind legs and the knees, it's a big patch, big calloused spot, right? The knees is all calloused. And why is that? Because when a camel kneels down to rest, all of its weight rests on the knees. So it develops that calloused knee. Well, James, the writer of this book, is known as a man with camel's knee. And why? Because James has a habit of kneeling when he's praying. So can you imagine that? To develop callus on your knee, James must have prayed a lot, right? So, brothers and sisters, do you spend time in prayer each day? Think about that. Perhaps you say grace before each meal, but do you set aside specific time each day to pray? Or do you pray to God multiple times throughout the day? Prayer is important, Because when you pray, you are talking to the Almighty God. You are talking to the God who is omnipresent. He is all-present. He is all-knowing. He is everlasting. You have a direct line of access to grace. It's like an 800 number that you can call for free anytime, anywhere. So let's dive into James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, and let's see what James has to say to us about prayer. So verse 13, James says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." So what James is saying is that, hey, if you're in trouble, if you're suffering, if you're in pain, if you're running into challenges in life, the very first thing you should do is talk to God, is pray. On the other hand, if you're having a great day, if you're having the best day of your life, the first thing you should do is talk to God, right? Sing songs of praise. That's a form of prayer. So whether you're having a great day or a bad day, anything that comes up, the first thing you should do is talk to God. So prayer should be kind of like a knee-jerk reaction. Whenever something happens in your life, you should pray. The scripture tells us that we should be praying continually, right? And if you have any anxiety, if there's any anxious thoughts in you, then take that to God through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Now, there's a story in the book of Acts that speaks to verse 13 pretty well. And it's the story of Paul and Silas. So many of you probably have heard of the story. Paul and Silas, they're in the city of Thyatira. And there, when they're there, they encounter a slave woman, a female slave, who is possessed by a demon. And she has the ability to predict the future. So she has this fortune-telling ability. And her master basically made a boatload of money off of her. So one day, Paul casted out the demon from this female slave. So she lost that ability to predict the future. And her master got so furious. It's, you know, basically Paul damaged his good, right? So at that time, they looked at slaves as like a thing. So Paul damaged his ability to make money, so he got so furious, he rallied up the crowd. They had Paul and Silas beaten up, flogged really badly, and tossed into jail. And Paul and Silas, they were obviously in trouble. They're suffering, right? And it's going to take days for them to get healed from all that beating. So they're suffering in jail, they're in pain, but at the same time, they're rejoicing. Because they suffer for the sake of Christ. So what did they do when they were in jail? Around midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying, and they were praising God. They were singing hymns to God. And I wonder what kind of hymn they were singing. You know, when you open the Bible to the book of Psalms, there are 150 psalms in there. And the psalms are musical pieces. They're songs. But at the same time, when you look at the Psalms, they're prayers, right? So singing praises is a form of prayer. And Paul and Silas, they were in trouble, yet they were rejoicing, they were praying, and they were praising God. And then what happened? The power of God was unleashed through a violent earthquake that shook the entire prison. All the jail cells were open. And when the jailer got there, he saw all the cells were open and he thought all the prisoners had escaped, so he was about to kill himself because at that time, if you're the jailer and you lose anyone, you'll be executed. And just when he was about to kill himself, Paul says, "Don't kill yourself. All the prisoners are still here." And that eventually led to the jailer and his entire family coming to know Christ. And they were baptized. So we see that prayer literally has the ability to shake mountains, right? To shake the ground. That's why it's important to pray. There's power in prayer. So brothers and sisters, do you pray? If I ask you the question, do you pray too little? I think most of you would probably say yes. If I ask you the question, should you be praying more? I think most of you would probably say, yes. And if I ask you the question, do you want to pray more? I think you'll probably say yes. Now the next question is, why don't you pray more, right? Why don't you pray more? And I think there are several reasons to that. Well, first of all, it's probably not a habit of yours, right? You didn't develop the habit, so it's hard to pray. And secondly, you don't have a plan. You don't have a prayer plan. And a prayer plan consists of setting aside specific time during the day to pray. And also, it consists of a structure. You know, when you pray, you need a structure. And I'll talk more about this in the latter part of my message this morning. So let's look at what James tells us in the next verse, in verse 14. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So if there are people that are sick, we should be praying for them, right? And the word sick in Greek also means weak. And when you look at the New Testament, when this word comes up, a lot of times it refers to being physically sick. So being ill, physically sick. But when you look at the epistles, many times when the word comes up, it means weak in faith, spiritually sick. So it carries both physical as well as spiritual, you know, weakness, the meaning. And James doesn't define what is the specific nature of the sickness here. So I think James leaves this open. So we need to keep both physical and spiritual weakness in mind. Then James says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. So if you're physically weak or spiritually weak, you should call the elders of the church to pray for you. Now, why the elders? Because the elders are a representative of the church, right? They've been called by God to serve in that capacity. Elders are essentially like the spiritual leaders. And the word elder here, right, in our context means our elders. It means the ministers, right? So call the elders to pray for you. And the elders have been called by God to shepherd the church, the members, and care for the members. So that's why James says, call the elders of the church to pray for you. But the thing to note here is that the initiative is taken by the person who is sick. If you are sick, then you should call the elders to pray for you. It doesn't say the elders should be walking around the church and looking for sick people to pray for, right? Even though that probably should be the case as well. Now, I served as an elder for 5.5 years prior to being called to serve here as a minister. Sorry about that. In 5.5 years, can you guess how many times have I been called by a person because I was an elder to pray over them? How many times? It doesn't include the times when I pray for people who are sick out of my own initiative, but how many times was I called specifically by someone because I was an elder to pray for them in 5.5 years? Some say zero. No, I've been called a total of once. In 5.5 years, I've been called a total of one time to pray over a brother who had neck and shoulder issues. One time! Have any of you ever called an elder or a minister to pray for you when you were sick? You know, based on my experience, I don't think so, right? Most of you probably have not. And why not? One reason could be you just didn't know you should do this, right? You never read this passage, and you never knew you should do this. And the other reason, I think, it really boils down to pride. Because a lot of us, we want to project an image that we're strong and tough, right? So we're kind of unwilling to be served by other people, and that is a form of pride. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you, you know, if you're sick, physically or spiritually, if you're spiritually feeling like you're walking in the wilderness, you can always come to me and I'd be happy to pray for you. You know, go to Pastor Nathaniel. He'll be happy to pray for you, I think. And go to any of the elders, right? It's our responsibility to pray for you. So don't be shy. Okay. And then James says, the elders to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So what's this about, anointing people with oil? So 2 weeks ago, my family and my in-laws, we were vacationing in North Vietnam. And when we were on the tour bus, the tour guide gave us this bottle of oil. Every one of us a bottle of oil. And he explained this to be a healing oil. It's an oil that if you have bug bites, you just put some on it, it'll help soothe the bug bite. If you have a headache, you know, rub some of that oil on your temple, on your forehead, you'll feel better. And if you have a stomach ache, drink it, and it will, you know, soothe your stomach pain, right? It sounds so magical. But did you know that oil has been used medicinally since the ancient times? In the days of Jesus, oil was used medicinally. And that oil here in Greek refers to olive oil. And olive oil actually has a lot of healing properties. So for example, in Mark chapter 6, we see that the disciples, they went out and preached to the people that they should repent. And also they drove out many demons. And what did they do? Anoint many sick people with oil and heal them. And we also see this in the case of the Good Samaritan. In the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, we see that this Good Samaritan, right, went to the person who got robbed and beaten up, left on the road that's half dead. And the Good Samaritan bandaged him up, poured oil on him, and poured some wine. So oil, olive oil, carries a number of properties: disinfecting properties, anti-inflammatory properties, antibacterial properties. So back then in Jesus' days, they used olive oil, right, for medicinal purposes. If you get sunburn, you put some of that on. If you get a rash, you put some of that on. If you get a stomach ache, you drink olive oil. They also use olive oil for grooming and for calming people. So it was used medicinally. So I think the point here is that in one sense, when you anoint people with oil, James is saying that don't ignore the medicine that God has given us, right? You know, if your kids are sick, if you have kids and they're sick, you will give them medicine, but you don't stop there. You will pray for them, right? So God can heal miraculously, and God can heal medicinally. So that is one aspect of anointing with oil. There's another aspect of anointing with oil, and that carries spiritual significance. When you look at the Old Testament, when people are anointed with oil, that's for like consecration purposes, right? Priests are anointed with oil to be consecrated. Kings are anointed with oil to be king. And we see that, for example, in Leviticus chapter 8. Here, Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So anointing people with oil also is a symbol of God's grace. And we also see in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel took a horn of oil, poured it on David to anoint him in front of his brothers. And then from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So what does it mean to anoint people with oil? It carries these dual meanings. It's for medicinal purpose, for physical healing, and it's a symbol of God's grace, and that's spiritual. So whenever the elders pray for you, it carries these two meanings. We want you to be healed physically and spiritually, because that signifies wholeness. Physical and spiritual, this theme keeps coming back. It signifies wholeness. And the important point here is that these are all to be prayed in the name of the Lord, because ultimately it is God who heals, right? So verse 15, James then says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. That's physical healing. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. That's spiritual healing, right? So here, it's the prayer offered in faith that makes the sick person well. It's not the oil that makes the sick person well. It's the prayer. So it's God who heals. And from this verse, we can also see the power of intercessory prayer, right? When we pray for people who are sick, God will heal them physically. God will heal them spiritually. So, for example, there's a really good story in Luke about a man who was paralyzed from top to bottom. There's a man who was paralyzed from top to bottom, and he and his friends, a group of men, heard about Jesus' ability to heal. They heard that a lot of people brought the sick over to Jesus, and Jesus just laid his hands on them, and they were healed. So this group of men had faith in Jesus, and they put that faith into action. So what did they do? They put their paralyzed friend on a mat and carried him to Jesus, to the house where Jesus was preaching. But because that house was jam-packed, so many people wanted to see Jesus, hear Jesus, be healed by Jesus, the house was 100% packed, and there's probably a line waiting outside, right? So these men could not get their friend to see Jesus. So what did they do? They thought of something out of the box. They went up to the roof, and they dug a really large hole on the roof, and they lowered their friend down to see Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do when he saw them? The first thing that Jesus did is when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." That's spiritual healing, right? Jesus healed this person spiritually. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, it's their faith, all of the men contributed to the healing of this person. Jesus saw their faith, and then this person's sin was forgiven. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus told the paralyzed man to get up, take your mat, and go home, right? So in Luke 5:25, immediately this paralyzed man stood up, so he was raised up in front of everybody, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. So we see Jesus here healing spiritually and physically. And when you have friends that are sick, you bring them to church, our goal is not just to pray for the physical healing. We want to pray for their spiritual healing as well. Right? So, when we look at healing, we need to look at physically as well as spiritually. It's a recurring theme. Now, some of you might say, well, I've been praying for someone for a really long time and God has not healed that person. Right? I've been praying. Not everyone is healed for whom prayer is offered. And that's true. Because there are specific cases in Scripture that tells us it's just not God's will to heal that person. And the person that comes to mind in Scripture is the Apostle Paul, right? He has this physical ailment that's like a thorn in the flesh. So this picture is my wife, Mimi, her feet. We were walking on the beach one day, and she stepped on a plant, right? We didn't know that plant was filled with thorns. And then afterwards, she's like, ouch, ouch. Every step she took, it hurt. And then she sat down and pulled out this thorn, right? Now, she was able to pull out the thorn, but the Apostle Paul wasn't. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul prayed for healing, but it's not God's will for him to be healed. To keep Paul humble and for Paul to demonstrate the power of Christ through his weakness. So Paul understood that. God doesn't always heal, and there's a specific purpose there. We just need to trust God, right? And there's this biblical scholar, commentator, his name is J. Alec Motyer. Tim Keller says J. Alec Motyer is one of his fathers in faith. So he wrote this commentary. He says, in the prayer of faith, our prayer is not that the promise will be fulfilled just like that, just the way we prayed. It is the faith which rests trustfully on the will of a sovereign, gracious, and loving God. So what is praying in faith? When you pray in faith, it's not like, God, I want you to listen to me. You got to do it my way. I pray that this person will be healed, so you got to heal this person, right? That is not a prayer of faith, because that is your will being done, not God's will. The prayer of faith is, God, we bring this person to you, and we pray that you will heal this person if it is according to your will. Because God has the complete picture of things, right? He sees the whole thing. He knows the hearts and mind of every single individual. He knows the past, present, and future. So God sees the whole picture. And our role is to trust God that he will respond in the most appropriate way, right? Maybe it is not God's will to be healed, but at least God will give the grace for this person who's hurting to be able to deal with that illness. And sometimes God's answer is, hey, I'm bringing you home early. I'm bringing you home early. And that answer is death, right? And to many of us, death is a really sad thing. But if you are a Christ follower, you have to look at death as the ultimate healing. When you look at the last book of the scripture, Revelation chapter 1, it says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Death for us is the ultimate healing. Okay? So, let's keep looking at what James tells us. Well, so we looked at God can heal miraculously, God can heal medicinally, and sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer, because it's just not God's will, right, for some people to be healed. And then there's another reason why, you know, God doesn't heal us. And that's shown in this verse. Verse 16. James says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Sometimes God doesn't listen to us because we harbor sin in our hearts, in our lives. The scripture says that if you cherish sin in your heart, God will not listen to your prayer. Right? So James says, confess your sins to each other. So if you harbor a grudge against someone, a hatred against someone, thoughts of revenge, you know, that is sin. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. So James tells us we need to go confess our sins. If we have sinned against other people, we need to confess our sins. If other people have sinned against us, we need to forgive them, right? So your confession should be only as public as your sin. If you sin against God, then you confess to God. If you sin against a specific person, then you go to that person, confess your sin, and be reconciled. But if you sin against, if you commit the sin in front of the church, then you need to confess your sin at the appropriate time and place to be reconciled, right? To be reconciled. And then James says, pray for each other. This is talking about praying for each other. It's talking about praying together, right? So if you're in a small group, if you're in a fellowship group, take the opportunity to pray. Pray for each other. We also have Wednesday night prayer meeting. We do hold it pretty late at 9:30 at night because many of us have kids and the kids go to bed by then. So you're welcome to join our Wednesday night prayer meeting. We do it virtually using web conference so anybody can join. You know, pray for each other. We take that time to pray for each other and to pray for other people, and we pray for the nation. It's a great opportunity. And then James says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Just like the prayer of Paul and Silas, right? That unleashed the power of God through a violent earthquake. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And James gives us this example. He gives us the example of Elijah. Verse 17. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Think about that. The word "even as we are" also translated into "with a nature like ours." Elijah is a human being with a nature like ours. That's a pretty amazing statement, because when you think about Elijah, he is one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. He's one of the greatest prophets. For example, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was paving the way for Jesus, he was in a wilderness, right? He was wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, and he was preaching repentance and baptizing people. You know, a lot of people in Israel thought John the Baptist was Elijah. In another example, when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and then Jesus revealed his nature, right? Revealed his true nature, his glorious self, through the transfiguration, he was standing next to two people. He was talking to two people. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. And James says, Elijah was a human being, just like us. Ordinary human being. Right? That should be a huge encouragement to you. Elijah is just like us. He was an ordinary human being, but he was extraordinary in prayer. The way that we often look at biblical characters is we think, oh, God created them differently than he created us, right? But that's not the case. God created everyone, you know, with the same nature. We all have this sinful nature. But it's an encouragement to us that we can learn to pray, and we can learn to pray like Elijah. So Elijah, he prayed earnestly. He had constant dialogue with God. So he is someone who prayed a lot, and he knew the will of God. And the context here is that in the days of Elijah, there was a king Ahab and queen Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel led Israel away from worshiping God to worship idol Baal, the idol Baal. So God was not pleased, right? Because they led Israel to worship an idol. So as a form of punishment, Elijah prayed to God that rain would be stopped. And it stopped for 3.5 years. And then after that, God led Elijah to a direct confrontation with the prophets of Baal. So they were on Mount Carmel trying to show which God is greater. So Elijah had a sacrifice. The prophets of Baal had a sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal pray for hours and hours and hours for Baal to consume that sacrifice, and nothing happened. And when it was Elijah's turn, as soon as he prayed, fire came down from heaven and consumed that entire sacrifice. And that's when the people of Israel realized that the God of Israel is the true God. Okay? And at that point, then Elijah prayed again in verse 18. Elijah prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah is just like us. How do we learn to pray more and so that our prayers are powerful and effective? So brothers and sisters, I walked through a lot of points with you, and let me just summarize them. Summarize the key points that I shared with you. And then I'll give you some practical suggestions on prayer. So we looked at that prayer should be a knee-jerk reaction, right? Whenever anything good or bad comes, first thing you should do, talk to God. Secondly, call the elders to pray for you if you're weak spiritually or if you're weak physically. You know, call ministers. Even call the people who are spiritually mature in faith. I'm sure we're all happy to pray for you. God can heal miraculously as well as medicinally. And we have to look at the healing from the angle of physical healing and spiritual healing. Because we don't just pray for people to be physically healed. We pray that they will be healed spiritually so that they will have salvation. Prayer is to be offered in faith, resting on the sovereign will of God. Right? Sometimes God doesn't heal that person. But God has a specific purpose in mind. So we have to trust in the sovereign will of God. Confess your sins and be reconciled with others. Because if you harbor sin in your lives, God will not listen to your prayer, right? So make sure you confess your sins and be reconciled. And last but not least, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, let me give you some practical suggestions. As I mentioned earlier, when you pray, you need a plan, right? So here's some practical suggestions that hopefully help you develop a habit of prayer. So practical suggestions. Pray when you wake up and when you go to bed. When you wake up, the first thing you can do, good morning, Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving me another day. Please be with me today. Holy Spirit, be with me today to guide me, right? You can pray when you wake up. And when you go to bed, it's a great opportunity to pray and ask God, what are the things that I did that pleased you, and what are the things that I did that did not please you, and how can I change? It's a great time for reflection. Pray before each meal. You say grace before each meal and take that opportunity to pray, right? And that's, you pray three times a day. I know some people here probably only have two meals a day. I know a person who only had one meal a day. But still, you know, pray before each meal. Pray when you have breaks during the day. Like if you're attending school and you have recess, that's a great opportunity, right? And if you're working, I'm sure you take breaks during the day. When you take breaks, you know, take that opportunity to pray. Like, I often take breaks, and sometimes, you know, each day I take a break and walk around for about 30 minutes, and I take that time to do a prayer walk, right? Pray when you have breaks during the day. Attend Wednesday night prayer meeting, or pray in a group, in your fellowship group, in your small group, or attend the Wednesday night prayer meeting where you can pray as a group together. And remember that story that I mentioned earlier. When you pray together, you're like those group of men that carry the paralyzed man to be healed physically and spiritually, right? So we can be like that. And last but not least, set aside specific time for longer prayers. Now, what I find is that when I pray, and I pray for a longer time, that's when I get into more of a dialogue with God. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. Because when you pray, sometimes I feel the Holy Spirit telling me that I need to do this and that. So when you spend time with God in longer prayers, sometimes you'll get this impression from the Holy Spirit, these are the things that you ought to do. And I've experienced that. How many of you have heard of people praying for like an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours? Right? You know how they do that? It sounds pretty impossible, right? Because I don't know if you had this experience and you're praying at night, you close your eyes, and then your mind starts to wonder, right? Did I turn off the stove? What are my meetings tomorrow? Am I prepared for those meetings? You know? All these things start to go into your mind, and it's really hard to stay focused. That's why you need a plan. That's why you need a prayer structure. And a few weeks ago at church, there was someone that did a session here on a Saturday, and I attended that session. He was a dean of a seminary in Taiwan, and he shared how he prayed for like 3 hours. And I thought it was pretty insightful. And he provided a structure. It's actually simpler than you think. Because all he did was, he just prayed according to what Jesus told us to pray. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, right? And if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, you can really spend a lot of time in each part. And I'll just give you some examples, and then I'll wrap up. So I think we all know the or heard of the Lord's Prayer, right? Yeah. But here it is. For example, hallowed be our Father who art in heaven. Right? Our Father who art in heaven. God, you are my creator, God. You are the one who loves me. You are my heavenly Father. You can go deep in there. Hallowed be thy name. This is the time to praise God. I praise you, God. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the creator of this universe. You know, may the nations praise you. May the leaders praise you. Take an opportunity, right, to praise God. May my life praise you so you can go deep in hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an opportunity to pray for God's will, to pray for the leaders of our nation, to pray for the leaders of the church, right? You can really dive deep. Pray for the president. Pray for the governor. Pray for God's will be done in your life. You can dive really deep there. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the supplication part. This is when you pray to God and ask Him to provide for what you need. And also, it's time for intercessory prayer. Pray for other people, those people that need healing, those people for God to guide, to protect the other people, right? So it's time for intercessory prayer. It's time for God to ask God to provide for you. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is an opportunity to confess your sins, right? And then oftentimes when I pray at this part, I realize, oh, wait, you know, maybe there's something that I did that was not pleasing to God, and there's something I did that probably offended somebody else, so I need to be reconciled. So a lot of times God tells me these things. The Holy Spirit tells me these things as I pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I know many of you who are working, you are on business trips, you don't know where you're going, but you don't know what's going on there. Ask God to lead you away from temptation, right? There are many things that will tempt us. So ask God to lead you away from temptation and deliver you from evil. Ask for God's protection for you, for your family, for the church. And lastly, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory. It's an opportunity to just give thanks to God, give praise to God, right? So as you can imagine, even though it's just a simple prayer, this is a beautiful structure. If you just go into every one of these in detail, you can really spend a lot of time. And what the dean of that seminary said is that he goes through this like three times. Each time it's like 30 minutes an hour. He goes through it again and again. And every time it's something different, right? So it really helps you to connect with God. And when you're praying, you can feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I share all this with you because I encourage you to pray to God more often. And as you pray, you will develop the spiritual maturity. And you'll have better senses of where God wants you to do, where God wants you to go and what God wants you to do. So I encourage you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for just giving us the book of James, where we have just been so blessed by your word. Because faith without action is dead. We know that we need to live out this faith that you have given to us. And Lord, thank you for your teaching for us regarding prayer. And I pray for the brothers and sisters here that you will touch their hearts so that they spend more and more time with you each day. Lord, you know how busy our lives are, that we run around chasing after urgent things that are not necessarily important. But help us to put you first, Lord, because you are important. You are the most important. And when we can establish that relationship with you first, Lord, we know that you will take care of everything else. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jamie, for that much-needed reminder that we need to be more prayerful in our daily lives. And so on that note, let's follow along on the screen for the prayers of the people.